Thank you very much, Hannah. Beautifully read. Please keep that passage open as we consider it and think about the resurrection. Let me pray for us as we start. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this gospel on which we have taken our stand, the gospel by which we are saved, may be one we hold firmly to. And may these reminders from Paul's letter to the Corinthians encourage us in our convictions about the death and resurrection of Jesus and all it means for us. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. What happens to us when we die? It's a question that doesn't get much talked about normally, but it's one many of us are thinking about at the moment, even if we hardly dare voice it in these COVID-19 times. So let me voice it for us all. What happens to us when we die? Well, the Christian answer is the most clearly seen if you go to the funeral of a Christian person. Through the very real tears of loss and sadness, there's always a much higher note of hope. Hope of life after death, a resurrection hope. Sadly, it's not been my experience when I've been at funerals for unbelievers. At those, on the one hand, there is the blank despair of mourning. Their loved one is gone. I am not here, is the poem that is often read. But on the other hand, they often mask it with humour, the sort of thing that John Cleese did at the funeral of Graham Chapman. He made quip after quip, laughing in the face of death, and ended it with a call to sing, "Always look on the bright side of life." The Bible tells us that when a Christian person dies, Christians don't need to grieve like those who have no hope, because we do have hope. And when facing our own deaths, it's the same. We have no need to fear. We can say with Paul when the time comes, "I'm ready to depart, because to be with Christ is better by far." One Christian man I heard about with only a couple of days left to live with very nasty cancer was visited in hospital by a new doctor. He was able to say to the stunned young medic, "For you, cancer is the sentence of death, but for me, it is more a sentence of life." I wonder if you could say that. So why can Christians be so confident in the face of death? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter in the Bible about Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. We couldn't be in a better place to answer that question right now. This sermon series, planned back in January, is in God's timing for just such a time as this. Last week, we asked the question, when's a car not a car? And we suggested that if a car has no engine, then it's just decoration. It won't get you anywhere. Well, Christianity without an engine will get you nowhere either. And the engine is Jesus' death and resurrection. Without it, we have nothing. It's no good saying, "I like to call myself a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection." The Bible has no place for that as genuine. In 1 Corinthians, Paul has been answering questions that the Corinthian church had written to him. And at the start of chapter 15, he begins to deal with a reminder of what it is that he preached to them when he first went to Corinth. He reminded them of the gospel that he preached to them. And in verses 3-6 come the two essential foundational truths. Christ died with two witnesses, the Old Testament and the burial. And then Christ was raised with two witnesses, the Old Testament, and that he appeared. Jesus' death and resurrection. And in our passage this morning, Paul is pondering where we would be without the resurrection. There are at least three things that our verses in the middle of the chapter show us. I'm going to put the slide up with all three on. The first is this. Jesus' resurrection shows that there is life beyond death. Jesus' resurrection shows that there is life beyond death. But people ask, how can you know for sure? Or more cynically, they'll say, dead people don't rise. Happily, there were just as skeptical people back in Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, and clearly, there were some even among the Christians in Corinth. They were saying, there's no resurrection for the dead, verse 12. You can't know, not for sure. And Paul answers, yes, you can. Verse 12. How can you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there isn't, then even Christ has not been raised. And then follow the logic with me. If not even Christ has been raised, verse 14, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In fact, it's bigger than that. If Christ hasn't been raised, verse 15, you're saying that we're liars, that every sermon I ever preached about Jesus' resurrection is a lie. Verse 16, that the dead are not raised. And verse 17, that your own faith is futile. And lastly, you're still in your sins. But they knew, the Corinthians who he's writing to, that their lives had changed. In chapter 6, Paul has described what they were like. Wrongdoers, sexually immoral. He's including hetero and homosexual sex in that category. Idolaters, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers. He lists what they were like. But then he says, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they would have been saying, yes, we do know things have changed. We've realized that there has been a change in our lives. We're definitely not the people we once were. And Paul is saying, yes, it's the resurrection that changed everything. So how can you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Come on. One way to think about this is to see our lives as walking through a tunnel. And often it's a very dark tunnel. And when we approach death at the end, there is a wall. It is a glass wall, but you can't see through it. It's one-way glass. Without Jesus, we would know nothing of what happens on the other side of that glass. If we were an atheist, we would simply guess there's nothing beyond. When you die, you rot, and that's it. If we were believers, we might want to say, well, there's heaven beyond. But we couldn't know, not without Jesus. But now Jesus has come, died, been buried, been raised, and for 40 days was seen by hundreds of different people alive. He has shattered the glass at the end of the tunnel. And we've had a look on the other side of it, when Jesus appeared in that locked room to his disciples and said, touch my hands and my feet. And he took one of their hands and said, put it in my side where the sword went in. It is me. They were seeing someone from the other side of the glass. When we read their eyewitness accounts of people having seen Jesus, we are seeing what life after death looks like. We're seeing someone who has been like us, now belonging in eternity. Jesus has been on the other side of the glass, visible to people this side of it. Remember someone asking John Chapman, that evangelist, if he'd ever seen God? And his answer was, no, I haven't. But I could have done if I'd been there at the right time. So then as we face crippling dementia or gnawing cancer or any other devastating illness, including this respiratory one that has the world in its grip at the moment, and as we one day will do as well, when we have to face our own imminent deaths, then we have in our hands all we need for confidence that there is life beyond death. We can preach the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection and point to all the evidence that there is in his resurrection of life beyond death. Now, if you aren't a Christian, can I ask you, what are you believing about what happens to you when you die? And what is the grounds for what you believe about that? May I suggest that the resurrection of Jesus is more firm a foundation for believing in what happens after we die than anything else we might come up with? And can I suggest that you cannot truly live your life to the full unless you have an answer to the question, an answer that doesn't end in nothingness? Jesus' resurrection shows us that there is life beyond death. But the next question is, how can I know that I'll be raised to be with Christ? Well, point two, Jesus' resurrection guarantees the resurrection of everyone who will trust in him. Verses 20 to 22. The hope of a resurrection to life with Christ applies only to those who trust in Christ. Look down at verse 18. Paul is in the middle of arguing what some of the implications there are of there being no resurrection. And he says, if that's the case, then those who all have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. You see, to be in Christ is a Christian, someone who has trusted him with their life for the forgiveness they need and the fresh start that he offers. The resurrection are for those who are in Christ. It guarantees a resurrection life for them, but not for those who haven't. It is useless to them. Then he goes on to say, all that the previous paragraph, all this hypothesizing about if there wasn't a resurrection is just that. It's a hypothesis. Look at verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. If you have a fruit tree in your garden, maybe an apple or a plum or a pear tree, or if you've got red currants or black currants growing somewhere, there is a moment when the very first fruit of the year can be picked and enjoyed. It's a great moment. That is, if you don't jump the gun and pick it when it's unripe. Why is it great? Because the first fruit, though it is only one single fruit, holds promise for all the fruit that will follow. It represents all the other fruits coming, guaranteeing all the rest that are on their way. Well, so too does Jesus' resurrection in history. It guarantees the resurrection of all those who trust in him. His resurrection happened, historians believe, on the 23rd of April, 33 AD, from a tomb in Jerusalem. If you'd been there, you'd have seen him. It guarantees what will happen to all who are united to Christ by faith. And Paul goes on, verse 21, for since death came through a man, he's talking about the first man, Adam. Remember in Genesis, he disobeyed God's command not to eat from the forbidden tree. He brought the promised consequence of mortality into the world. Since death came through a man, Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. All of us, every human being who's ever lived, is united to Adam. In Genesis, Adam's rebellion dragged all of the human race in with him into all of its consequences, including blanket mortality. Now, death is not original to our nature. In theory, we should be able to live indefinitely. I don't know if you knew that. One professor of genetics is on record as saying that we live with all the genes we need to repair ourselves and to go on doing so indefinitely. But there seems to be a time limit that stops those genes functioning. So our physical deaths are when God shatters the illusion of our independence from him that we try and persuade ourselves of, and he calls us to account. What Paul is saying is that if we reach that point unforgiven, then we'll be turned away from him and from the resurrection life he is holding out to us now. Do you see how the issue is so big? And it's what's at stake this morning. But verse 22b, in Christ, all will be made alive. What Jesus reveals that first Easter is that there is a resurrection. There is life beyond the glass at the end of the tunnel. You see, when the judgment of God fell on Jesus at the cross, it was so that it need not fall on anyone else. That is, anyone who would put their trust in him. There is a door that is open that as yet, all may go in by believing in him. To believe, you see, is to be in Christ. And it is to be sure of the welcome of God in the last day. If you're in Christ, you will be made alive after you die. In verse 18, Paul uses a surprising word for death. Lots of people use euphemisms for death. They don't like talking about it. But this one is a biblical one. He calls it falling asleep. And it's a beautiful euphemism. The point he's making in using it is that because of the resurrection of Jesus, the guarantee for Christians is that they too will wake from death as easily as they wake from sleep. Now, for some, especially teenagers and especially at this time, it may feel much harder to wake up from sleep than others, especially when our routines are shot with the lockdown. But the point is that the Christians need no more fear death than they fear falling asleep. It'll be like dropping into bed and waking up refreshed for a new day, but this time, an eternal one. Please don't get me wrong. The process of dying is often painful, but we need not fear what happens on the other side because Jesus guarantees our resurrection. So Jesus' resurrection shows that there is life beyond death. It guarantees the resurrection of all who trust in him. And lastly, Jesus' resurrection guarantees the end of death and all other evils in the world. Verses 23 to 28. There is so much that hurts in this world. There is the current epidemic. There is dementia. There is cancer. There is child abuse and the hatred and greed and selfishness and war and the Holocaust and a host of other evils. And if I didn't have the hope that the resurrection guarantees the end of death and all other evils, I would be deeply cynical about life on earth and even about the idea of God. Non-Christians have mirrored George Bernard Shaw and Richard Dawkins's cynicism. They have looked at the world and either, ironically, are angry at the God they don't believe in, or resigned to believe that humans are nothing more than meaningless lumps of cells with no purpose beyond our own replication and death. That's all you have if you have no resurrection. We need not spiral down in that direction. Why not? Because Christ has been raised. Look at verse 23. And now each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. The believer's life, no matter how hard it has been, is heading for resurrection. There is meaning. There is purpose in the direction we are traveling, for it has an end. Verse 24, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, and after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. The day is coming when all authorities and dominions and powers that stand against God, everything that's evil in the world, will be destroyed. Verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Jesus reigns from heaven now, even over sickness and death. He holds them in check. But a time is coming when he will eradicate them altogether. I don't know if you notice it, but the people without faith spend much of their time looking backwards to the best times of their lives in the past, back to when they were fit or healthy, to when their dreams hadn't been shattered by upset or mishap or sickness or loss. But that's not to be the case with Christians. We can and are to look forwards. We can and should strain to look over the horizon to where the best still lies ahead. Beethoven spent the last few years of his life growing progressively more and more deaf. But his dying words were, I shall hear in heaven. The book of Revelation points us to a time when there will be no more mourning or crying or pain, no miscarriages, no congenital disorders, no chronic illnesses, no divorce, no pain, no indignity, no grief at our mortality anymore. Meanwhile, back in this realm, sickness and death are still enemies that God allows to have some hold over us. Let's not misread the times, though. The last enemy to be destroyed will be death. One day, everything will be under him, and God will be all in all. Verse 28. The whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 is to read from this chapter what the character of God is like and to modify our crying and our tears and our sadness because of it. We're to look at the cross and see how much God does indeed love us. And any news of terror and strife need not shake the foundations, because Christ, the first fruits of the resurrection, guarantees our own. We are ultimately now in his hands, and not in the hands of capricious fate or indiscriminate disease and disaster. When Christ comes, he will shepherd us through the valley to be with him finally and forever. Jesus will one day return to bring an end to all death and every other evil. All the black tunnels we face, maybe you're in the middle of one, maybe it's coming, will have shattered glass at the end of them. And we will be drawn through into the light. This chapter is so vitally precious to Christians because it points us beyond the valleys we walk through in this life to the life to come, an eternity with Christ. We need to know this chapter well, not just so that we can live by it, but so that when the time comes, we can die by it. Is that your faith? Well, hold firmly to it. Allow God to hold you to it. Rest in it and remind yourself of it daily. These are the foundations on which your life is now built. Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees yours. If it's not yet your faith, but you are beginning to see how it all fits together and you hardly dare to believe it could actually be true, that there is life beyond death, that Jesus' resurrection could underpin your own, and that there is an end to all death and evil on its way, and you want to be prepared for that day. Well, two things, briefly. Firstly, please talk to God. I mean, pray. Please, Lord, help me to believe would be a great prayer to pray. I want to be forgiven. I can see that Jesus' death and resurrection are the keys I've never before put to use. Please unlock my heart and help me to trust in Christ for myself. That would be a great prayer to pray, or something like it. Talk to God. And secondly, talk to a Christian. Perhaps someone you know who loves you, who's been praying for you. And failing all that, please be in touch with me via the website or by the phone. I would love to hear from you and pray with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you great thanks for your provision in the Gospels, in the Bible, in revealing to us Jesus came, died, was buried, rose and was seen, and his death guarantees our resurrection. There is life beyond death, and it guarantees an end to all evil. May those wonderful truths strengthen us for life in him this week. And we pray it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.